Okay, go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1, page 855, if you're using one of the Bibles in the pew rack around you. 1 Peter. I was reading the other day, I was read a very powerful story out of a book by an author by the name of Viktor Frankl. And the book was called Man's Search for Meaning. In the book, Viktor, he was a neurologist and a psychiatrist. He speaks about the importance of holding on to hope. And Viktor himself actually was held captive in a concentration camp during World War II. And so he knows very, very much the importance of holding on to hope. And in this book, he shared the story of a fellow prisoner that was in this concentration camp with him who had lost all hope. And he shares the story of how this came about. He said, there's a prisoner in his day that he was well known in that day and age as a composer, a librettist. But let me share with you just a bit of this story from Viktor's book. He said the prisoner one day said, "Doctor, I had a strange dream. So a voice told me that I could wish for something, that I should only say what I wanted to know, and all my questions would be answered. Well, what do you think I asked? That I would know when the war would be over for me. You know what I mean? I wanted to know when our camp would be liberated and our sufferings come to an end." So Viktor asks him, he says, "Okay, what did your dream voice answer you?" And he says, "March 30th. Viktor said when he told me about his dream, he was still full of hope. But as the promised day drew near, the war news which reached our camp made it appear very unlikely that we would be free on the promised day. He says, on March 29th, he suddenly became ill. On March 30th, he became delirious and lost consciousness. On March 31st, he was dead. Now, to all outward appearances, he had died of typhus. But he says, but those who know how close the connection is between the state of mind of a man and the state of immunity of his body will understand that the sudden loss of hope can have a deadly effect. He says, any attempt to restore a man's inner strength had first to succeed in showing him some future goal." Okay, so what have we learned from 1 Peter so far? Well, we know that Peter was writing to a group of Christians who felt like they were outsiders, who were treated as outsiders. He opens up his letter by addressing them as the elect exiles. They knew that they didn't fit in with this world, that they were sojourners, such as the story of God's people. This is our history. You and I do not fit in with this present age. So when God saved us, he, as chapter 2, we'll get to this in several weeks, but in chapter 2, verse 9, says, called us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. So we are, because of God's grace and his work in our lives, we are a new people following not the God of this age, but now we're following the God of all creation. Yet at the same time, here we remain. So there's this tension that Peter's seeking to address between who we are and who we belong to and yet where we reside and live. And so we have been redeemed, but again, here we remain in a world that's hostile towards Christians, a world that's going to be marked with suffering and oppression and difficulty and persecution. So again, sojourners and exiles longing for our true home, longing to be present with our God, with our Creator, with our Father. So Peter's words to them, his readers here, in this introduction were words meant to encourage and inspire hope. So in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, again, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, right? A living hope through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's a living hope that Peter's speaking to his readers and to us today who read his words. It's a living hope because its foundation in this hope is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus, which means that this hope is secure, it is unmovable, it is certain. So Peter's charge then to the church were words to keep their eyes fixed on that hope. Fixed on that hope because that will be fully theirs one day. So don't take their eyes off of it. And it's the same promise to us today who are reading these words. See, when our gaze is fixed upon an object, a goal, a prize, it gives us the endurance to continue on. So Peter knew this is what his readers needed. And to be honest, we need this as well. We need these words. We need this reminder. Again, a reminder of who we are, a reminder of who we belong to, and a reminder of, okay, here's where we're going. Okay, you are. If you are a believer in Christ, you are his son. You are his daughter, all right, of Almighty God. Like, we belong to him, and he belongs to us. He holds fast to us. Our Father loves us. He rejoices over us. He sings over us because of Christ, not through any work of our own. He sings and rejoices over his people, his children, because of Christ. All that belongs to Jesus. Peter begins to address this in his introduction. All that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. This is the future inheritance that is ours in Christ. And so this is an introduction of encouragement and hope. This is what we read in Peter's opening words. And so he's seeking to refresh and rejuvenate his listeners, his readers, and us as well. So now, being spiritually refreshed and understanding, okay, who we are in Christ, all right, who we are, who we belong to, he begins to pivot now. He begins to turn to now a specific command, a way in which we are called to live. So here's my main thought for us this morning as we break down this passage. It's simply this, that we are to live in such a way that displays the source of our hope and joy. And so with that thought ahead of us, let's pick it up in verse 13. So Peter says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we see in verse 13 a command. You see it there. All right? Peter's been building up to this command in the first 12 verses or in his introduction. The command is this. Okay, set your hope. There's the imperative. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. So this is Peter's call to a fixed hope. Now I don't want us to miss this. All right, this is a complete and total change to every aspect of our life. This is a mindset that's now empowered by the Holy Spirit within us that changes how we live. So it changes how we think. It changes how we act. It changes what we spend our time doing. It changes how we endure suffering. But also on the flip side of that, it changes how we respond to bounty and prosperity. This is a change of mind. This mindset, this fixed hope, begins to change everything about who we are. And so what Peter is saying here to his readers is, and to us as well, is this: Christians, fix your hope. Set your hope on a future return of Jesus. So when we do that, when we set our hope on the return of Christ, when we do this, we begin to live for more than just this present age, because we're looking to the age to come. In fact, the more that we fix our eyes on Christ, the more that we will actually begin to actually enjoy the life that God's given us in the here and now. The more our eyes are fixed on the return of Christ, the more engaged we're going to be in the mission of God, which is the most exhilarating and amazing adventure that we could ever be on. And for the most of us, man, that sounds great right now. It sounds good right here, in this moment, in this hour and 15 minutes that we have here, right? That sounds good. That sounds great while we're sitting here. But the reality is, the moment that I wrap this sermon up and we sing our last song, you guys are going to be sent. All right, we send now the church into a world, and into a world where you're going to face rejection, you're going to face oppression, you're going to face suffering, you're going to face insult. And so it sounds good right now when we gather as a church, and it's one of the purposes of the church gathering is to build up and to encourage one another as we now go as sent ones. But how do we, as Peter is talking about this fixed hope, how do we maintain this kind of hope while we're living in a world that's constantly seeking to beat us down more and more and more? How do we maintain this fixed hope as sojourners and exiles? So Peter here, through the rest of this text that we're going to read this morning, is going to give us two disciplines and how we grow in this maintaining of our hope. And then he's going to end with three motivations to encourage us as we go. So let's just dig into discipline number one, which is this: a renewed and healthy mind. Let me read verse 13 again. We see this discipline here. He says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded." Okay, so Michael Jordan, I do a little bit of assumption here, but I'm assuming we at least know who that is. All right, so Michael Jordan was once asked, how do you mentally prepare for any basketball game? And he said before every game, he thinks through every play that they have learned, that they're working on. He thinks through every move that he needs to make to accomplish those plays. He thinks through every strength of his. So he starts thinking through, okay, I'm good at this discipline here. I'm good at this gift and this skill set here. So he starts thinking through all of his strengths, but he also said this. He says, I think through every one of my weaknesses. I think through, okay, I'm not as good on this side here, and I kind of struggle here in this play. And so he starts thinking through all of his strengths, but he starts thinking through all of his weaknesses. And as he's thinking of those weaknesses, he says, I start thinking of, okay, how can I build those up? How can I strengthen my weaknesses? And so the mental preparation that it would take for him to prepare for a game was probably, in my estimation, probably more important than the game itself, because it was the mental preparation that was allowing him to play the game the way that he could. And it's really kind of what Peter's getting at here. He's saying this, prepare your minds for action. So for us to think for a moment here, to pause for a moment, and to ask a couple questions. All right, where's God gifted me? What are my strengths? Okay, but this other side, where am I weak? Where am I most vulnerable? This is a preparation of our mind for action. See, to maintain this hope as sojourners and as exiles in this world, we have to learn to cultivate a healthy mind. And this fundamental discipline of cultivating a healthy mind, I'm going to lay before us, is growing more and more difficult in our day and age. We're far too easily distracted today to really sit down and just cultivate a healthy mindset, to think on things. Let me see if I can prove it through some just really minor like examples or illustrations. Let me ask you this. When you're sitting at a restaurant with someone, and it's just you and them, and they get up to use the restroom or something, and you're left at the table for a moment, what's our first thing we do? We reach for that phone, right? Like we can't sit there and just be still and like just staring at people, right? Like it won't be alone or thoughts. So like they get up and it's immediately, okay, to whatever's on our phone. What about when you're driving and you come up to a red light? How many of you get bored within 10 seconds and you're like, and you grab your phone and start looking at it? How many times do we have to honk at somebody in front of us? Right, the light turns green, and you see their head down, and you're calling, and like they're gonna sit there because you see their heads looking down. And I don't like to hit the horn. Amy loves to hit the horn, but like I don't like to hit the horn. So she's like, hey, like it'll be like 1 second. She's like leaning over to hit the horn. I'm like, nah, but she'll grace, you know. But you know it, right? And so, like we're distracted. Like we're at a red light for 1 minute. We gotta be distracted. What's going on? Facebook, ESPN app. Like my favorite's like the weather. You know, oh, it's gonna be sunny today. Like yeah, you're out in it, right? Like it's like, but we're distracted by these things. And cultivating a healthy mind is growing more and more difficult in our day and age today. Right? Cultivating a healthy mind takes time. It's a discipline. It takes reading the scriptures and meditating upon them. And don't think of meditation as this mystical type of meditation where we're clearing our mind. No, biblical meditation is we're engaging our minds with truth. We're thinking upon truth. We're dwelling upon truth. That's why when we read the scriptures, we don't want to just fly through them. We read and we say, okay, what's this saying? What's this revealing about God's character, who he is? What's this revealing about who I am? What's the command? What's the imperative? Okay, am I living that? Oh man, here's where I'm weak. Okay, man, praise God for the cross. I'm loved and accepted. But okay, how do I build up these weaknesses in me? See, this is meditating. This is cultivating a healthy mind, and it takes time. It happens through reading a good book. It happens through engaging your mind with what the author is presenting. We have classes here before the service meant for no other purpose than for us to engage our minds with truth from God's word. So we lay these resources before us and say, be a part of this. Take part of this. Belong to one. Our Sunday seminars, we've got plenty of space, all right? Come join in. Let's engage our minds with the truth of God's word, because God's word is what transforms us and changes us. And so this is a discipline that Peter's saying and giving us to renew our minds, to cultivate a healthy mindset. And it's going to be laborious. And it's going to take effort. But we got to dive in because, again, we want to maintain this hope fixed on who Christ is and the return of Christ. And we want to keep our attention on him. And we want to be swept up in the truth of who he is. And we believe that the more that we dive into the truth of who God is, the more that we immerse ourselves in his character, the more that we see his love and his justice and his grace and his mercy, the more that we're drawn into him and the more that we're going to desire to just plead like Revelation ends, but come, Lord Jesus, right? We're thinking through him. We want to just be with him. And so that's a discipline that Peter talks about, a renewed and healthy mind. But he talks about a second discipline as well, which is this, a pursuit of holiness. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Six different times in Peter's letter, he addresses our conduct. It's really more than any other epistle, any other letter in the New Testament, right? It talks about our conduct specifically. We'll see it mentioned twice today in our text that we'll go through, but we'll see it throughout his letter over and over and over again. And really throughout this letter, he's addressing this specific discipline that we read here in 14 and 15, this pursuit of holiness. Now, why is this such an important discipline? And why is this discipline necessary for the maintaining of our hope in Christ? Well, think of it this way. A lot of families in here who have children will go through a season when their kids kind of just maybe enter into a time or season of rebellion. Not all the time, but that's common. And there's varying degrees of it, but that's not really the point for what I'm trying to get across here. The point is that during that season, right, good parents will continue a loving pursuit of their child because they love them and they have a vision for what they are wanting them to become. But it's also during that season of rebellion where that child is doing what? They're rebelling against their family. That child is, in that moment, revealing and they're showing their heart. Like they don't value it. By rebelling, they're showing that they don't value their family enough, their parents enough to walk with them. Their rebellion is actually showing that they love themselves over everyone else, specifically their family. See, what we pursue reveals what we love and what we are drawn to. So a parent is going to pursue their child ahead of themselves when they're walking through rebellion because they love that child. A child's going to rebel against family because they really don't love their family as much as they love themselves. And so when Peter is issuing this command here to the church to pursue holy living, he's doing so because when we pursue holiness, we're saying with our lives, this is what we desire most. And when we pursue holiness, what we're saying is we desire more than anything a relationship with our God, with our Father. So what we desire most is to please our Father, as verse 14 would say, as obedient children. Again, we're not doing so out of coercion. We're not begrudgingly. We walk with joy in this, obedience with joy, because again, we're understanding who God is, because we're disciplining our mind. We're cultivating a healthy mind of who God is, and we know that he's for us, not against us. We desire to be around him. So Peter then says, okay, so pursue him. Pursue holiness. Pursue obedience to God's commands. This is a declaration to the world that we love our God, and what we value most is the joy that has to be fully ours at the return of Christ. We're looking to that day, which is, again, why we pursue holiness. We desire the glory of the next world over the passing pleasures of this present one. Now, what does holy living look like? And we're going to see that unpacked in coming weeks and upcoming chapters. But really quickly, it looks kind of like this. In verse 22 of chapter 1, holy living is loving one another earnestly. In chapter 2, verse 11, abstaining from the passions of the flesh. This is dealing with sexual sin, greed, idolatry, covetousness. Later on, chapter 2, we see holy living as those who submit to authority that are over us. Or in chapters 3 and 4, we'll see it as suffering, yet suffering with joy and hope. These are all ways in which we pursue holy living, that we're showing obedience to what God has called us to, and we walk and we pursue holiness out of love and delight in who God is. But see, all of this finds its beginning and its power in the understanding and the reality that we're God's children, that he's our Father. So we will not pursue holiness if we do not first belong to him. You see, we're not just talking about morality here. It's not what Peter is getting at. Just be a good person, live a good life. What we're talking about is a way in which we live that finds its source of strength and its motivation in the truth that we belong to God because, okay, Christ has purchased us. He's ransomed us. We're going to see that at the end here. He's adopted us into his family, the family of God. We belong to him. And so we won't first pursue holiness if we don't first know that we belong to him, and we belong to him not through works of our own. We heard Kelly give a testimony today that it's through Christ and Christ alone. That begins the relationship, that restores the relationship between us and our Creator. It has nothing to do with you. But when that begins, that moment of conversion in our life where God calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, we belong to him, and now the motivation and the discipline of our life is, I mean, we want to pursue him. We want to pursue obedience because we love our Father. J.I. Packer said so much better in his book, Knowing God. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that is distinctively Christian, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. It begins there with understanding that God is our Father. We are his children. And just like we desire our children to obey the commands and the rules of our home, not because we stand over them in authority and dominance and we want them to respond in fear. No, we want them to respond out of love for who we are. It's the same thing Peter's trying to get at. It begins with the love of the Father, who we are, and that changes us. And then we joyfully pursue holiness. By doing that and disciplining ourselves, that is helping us maintain this fixed hope on the return of Christ. All right, we examine our lives here. This is that moment where we want to have this time of meditation. We dwell upon these commands. Right? By asking ourselves this, am I pursuing holiness? Maybe take a second right now and ask yourself, okay, am I pursuing holiness? Are the marks of my life, ones that display a love for God the Father? That my hope is not in this world, it's in the one to come. This is the importance of why we gather here as the church. This is the importance of Christian community. That we stir up one another to love and good works. We stir up one another to obedience here. We admonish one another. We encourage one another. We strive together as God's children to pursue the Father. This is what we've been accomplishing and doing this morning. So do you notice when you sing, we sing to God, but we're singing truth to one another. It's a way in which we lift up our voices to our God, but to one another as well as we encourage one another in these truths. Oh, church, arise, right? We're singing this. Let's go. Let's put our armor on, right? Prepare our minds for action. We sang that this morning. It wasn't just a song. It was a way to build up the body, to encourage the church in this truth. It's why Christian community, the church, is so valuable. It's why Josh hit so hard last week, the importance of being present and being here. Because we need one another to grow in holiness. You will not pursue holiness. You will not attain all that God has for you without your brothers and sisters linking arms with you and saying, let's go together. We need one another to point out our blind spots, where we're weak, where we struggle with grace and humility and say, let's go together. We need Christ. Let's pursue holiness together. This is the significance of what God's accomplishing through his church. It's why Ephesians 3 talks about the fact that these angelic beings look down upon the work of God and what he's doing in the church, and they're in awe. They're speechless. Because the people who were once rebellious and had nothing to do, who hated the God of this universe, that God has redeemed and restored and brought into his family, adopted them, and now we are encouraging one another to pursue Christ above all things, and we're inviting everyone we can to come join us in enjoying this God. That's why the angelic beings, Ephesians 3, says, look in awe at what God is doing through us. This is what Peter's drawing us to when we talk about pursuing holiness. These are the disciplines Peter gives us to help us maintain this eternal hope. But let's look as we close out this passage this morning. Three motivations. It's not just enough to, here's the discipline, do it, but what motivates us? We'll see this in our remaining verses. Verse 16. He says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So here's motivation number one, God's character. I mean, it really couldn't be said any clearer by Peter. Why do we pursue holiness? Because God's holy. I mean, that's it. We want to pursue holiness because our God is holy. So God's holiness is the essence of who he is. Okay, so that God is holy means that God is separate from his creation. He's different. He's set apart. He is completely pure and righteous and perfect in all of his ways. This, again, is the essence of who God is. This is just who he is. It's not something that he strives for. It's just who he is. Everything he does is an outflow of his holiness. Now, you and I strive for it, right? We pursue holiness because it's not a part of who we naturally are. But the motivation here that Peter gives is that God's holy character calls on us to come out, right? Come out from the world and be separate from it, to be like him. It's like a child desires to be like their dad. There should be something markedly different between a Christ follower and an unbeliever. There should be a difference between the two, and how we endure suffering, how we view money, how we steward our resources, all these different things. There should be something markedly different between an unbeliever and a Christ follower, and not in the essence of us thinking ourselves as morally superior over everyone else, but in the reality that what we pursue, what we find hope in is different. It's just different than what the rest of the world pursues and finds hope in. But let's keep going through this text. Look at verse 17. He says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves, there's that word again, with fear throughout the time of your exile. So here's motivation number two, is God's judgment. So motivation number one is, okay, God's holy, therefore I want to pursue holiness. But motivation number two, we don't want to neglect this, the severity of God. Romans 11, I believe, talks about that. Note the kindness and the severity of God. We love to talk about God's grace and his love, and yes and amen to all of that. But what makes God's love and grace and mercy so spectacular is when we see it against a backdrop of his justice and his wrath against sin. So God's judgment should motivate us to say, okay, we want to continue on. We want to continue to pursue holiness. We want to continue to fix our eyes on that which is superior and that which is greater than everything else. See, far too many people treat God flippantly. Just do. And Peter's encouragement here is to live in such a way that reveals the seriousness of sin. Do we really think about the seriousness of our sin? The seriousness of God's holy character. That when we sin, we are spitting in the face of a holy God. And we're saying, I don't want to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. Like the ugliness of that moment. But see, far too many of us treat God flippantly. This past summer, we took our kids to the Peoria Zoo. And when you first walk in, there's an area right to the left where you can see the barn animals, right? So it's usually always towards the beginning. So our kids, you know, we took them there, and they had no fear walking right up to the goats and the chickens and the donkeys, and you can even put your hands through the wooden slats, and you can pet them, and if a goat gets too close, you can kind of slap it. I mean, we have fun, right? You can do that at the petting zoo, right? But eventually, as we walk through the zoo, we make our way to the lion cage, and on this particular day, the male lion, usually you go there, and you're kind of bored because it's like, man, do something, right? They're just sleeping all the time, but like this day, the lion was off of his perch, and he was just kind of walking around. All right, man, he's doing something, all right? Get our money's worth here, all right? And so we go to see him, and if you've ever been to that zoo, they have an area where you can walk right up to where they are, right? And so they're just big, thick pane of glass that goes from the floor up about, you know, 10, 15 feet or so, and you can just walk like right up to ground level where they are. And you can look at them. And Stella and I were standing there, and we were watching the lion just kind of walk around. Like, that's kind of cool. And you're just kind of drawn to that. And then all of a sudden, this male lion, right, full-grown male lion comes right up to the glass, right up to where we're standing, and just locks eyes with Stella. All right, so Stella, my daughter, she's about this tall, right? So, I mean eye level. So she's about a foot away from this male, full-grown lion. and there's just a pane of glass that's separating her. And for about 2 seconds, she's like, this is kind of cool. Then all of a sudden, like, she started to realize, like, she starts to put her head down, starts kind of, like, back up a little bit, like, kind of wants to kind of hide behind me. And, of course, like, good parents were like, no, come here, let's get a picture, right? Like, cause I'm, like, I don't know, I traumatized my kid. Like, dad threw me at the lion to get a picture, right? So she's terrified of this thing and, like, all right, well, come on back here. But it's like, I was standing there, like, I didn't want to move either. Like, this thing's just staring just right at us. Now, again, we're obviously safe in that moment. But just after a few seconds of just locking eyes with that lion, Stella just began to get really nervous. And there's something like in that moment that captivated her. Like, I want to be near. There's something about, like, this is just a majestic animal. It's just all power in this animal. But at the same time, just locking eyes with that thing, he's like, okay, I submit, right? Like, it's just that natural feeling of like, yeah, you could destroy me and there's nothing I could do. And it caused her just to have a healthy fear. And that's what Peter's talking about here, a healthy respect and fear of our God, an understanding of, again, the seriousness of our sin, right, and the judgment that God is holding because of sin. We don't flirt with it. We don't flirt with sin. Right, the two ways that God deals with sin. You ever think about this? The two ways. Sin is so serious, it can only be dealt with in one of two ways. Through an eternal hell, forever and ever, where you would never think that's a little much. Like, everyone is like rightly deserving it. Right? That's one way. Or the only other way he's dealt with sin is through the blood-beaten, pierced, crucified Son. Like, that's how serious our sin is, and how we're to treat this. How we're to treat a holy God. We don't flirt with sin. We don't abuse the grace of God. But let's finish out this text this morning. Verse 18. He says this, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Here's our final motivation. It's the good news of Jesus, right? We're motivated by his holiness. We're motivated by his character, of his judgment as well. But, man, are we motivated mostly by the good news of Christ, the gospel? See, the person and the work of Jesus on the cross is what motivates us to continue on. See, where once we were enslaved to sin, enslaved to death, enslaved to hell, Jesus, Peter says, has ransomed us. How? By becoming the payment himself. I will become their payment. I will take this on. I mean, who else would do that? Let me ask you, who else could do that? The choir sang this morning, Is He Worthy? That song is ripped right from the pages of Revelation chapter 5. And Revelation chapter 5 is this scene that John is being shown in heaven, the throne room of heaven. And there's a scroll, and the scroll is the title deed to the earth. It's who belongs to God, who belongs to Christ. Like, it's this title deed, and there's this scene happening in heaven where this question is, who can open the scroll? Who can open it? And it begins to become apparent that no one is worthy in this area to open the scroll. And John says, I begin to weep because no one was found worthy to open this scroll. And then all of a sudden it says one of the elders, one of the angels, like, they kind of lift up his head like, no, look, there's a lamb, the Lion of Judah, standing over there. He is worthy. And he steps onto the scene. He takes the scroll, the title deed to the earth. Like, these people belong to me because I've ransomed them. I've purchased them. They're my children. And there's this rejoicing, this song that bursts out in heaven. Worthy are you to open the scroll, right? Worthy are you to open the scroll. So this question of who else could do that? The question is no one, or the answer is no one but Christ. Without Christ, we were lost. Without hope, Jesus purchased our freedom by taking sin on himself, by becoming sin, taking on himself our punishment. Now through faith in Christ alone, we have been now made alive, bought from darkness, brought from darkness and into his marvelous light. We've been adopted now into the family of God. What love this is. Do we grasp this reality? Do we understand the significance of what Peter's unpacking here? This truth transforms us. This truth changes us. Oh, that we would grasp and deeply understand this. It is life-changing and life-giving, the gospel of Christ. This is the motivation for our continued hope in the future return of Christ, because we know, because Christ has already come and he has promised, I'm coming again, we know that that promise is certain because he fulfilled the first promise of coming and bringing life to those who were dead. Again, that we would grasp this reality. We look to the day when Christ returns and sin is erased from this earth, where we will one day walk forever in complete and total harmony with our God, with complete joy and peace, and will reign forever with him. This is why we plead with you each and every week to let go of that which is inferior. We cling too tightly to things that are going to end up one day in the garbage dump. And we hold and we hug these things and we think they'll make sense of our life. And it's why every week we stand up here and say, let go of those things. Look to Christ, the one who is to come. Let his holiness, his judgment, but yet let his love and his grace and his mercy, the good news of Christ, motivate you to say, I'm letting go of these inferior things because I can cling to that which will last forever, that which is of supreme worth. Jesus is to be our treasure, our joy, our delight. God, help us to look to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, God, that you have ransomed us, that you have purchased for us eternal life, and that this gift of eternal life is ours, not through any work. We don't have to pay anything for it because the price has already been paid. We do nothing to earn it. We do nothing to attain it. We merely receive it through grace and through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Not through any works of our own so that no one would boast, but through Jesus and Jesus alone, so that our boast is in him. And so, God, may we cling tightly to this remarkable truth, the spectacular truth that we have been ransomed, that we belong to our Heavenly Father who loves us, who's given everything for us, and that there's coming a day, and it's sooner and sooner with each passing moment, that we will one day walk forever and be present with our God, where peace and joy will reign forever. And so, God, we look to that day. Help us to then fix our hope, to set our hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to us at the coming of Jesus. I pray we would discipline ourselves, that we would cultivate a healthy mind, that we would pursue holiness. God, I pray for us in this room that we would be serious about killing sin in our life and that we would be serious about pursuing goodness in Jesus. So God, do the work in us, and we know that we have no ability in and of ourselves. And that's why Jesus says, apart from you, we can do nothing. So God, we in this moment say, apart from you, we can do nothing. Help us, Lord Jesus. Empower us by the Spirit to live this kind of life that's pleasing to you. Not out of coercion, but out of joy. God, we lay this all before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.